Well, Merry Christmas to all. Good to see you here this morning. I suppose everyone or most of you have had a family get together already of some kind, and if not, you're probably having one today. We had several gathered at our house yesterday. Among the youngest of whom are here today, Brighton and Brooks, sitting down there with the family, Shelby and Corey's children. And I don't know what it is about having, the young ones like that in a family get together. Maybe it's just their energy, and they kind of bring life to the party, so to speak. Or maybe it's just seeing the next generation coming along, and there's something special about that as well. I don't know what happened with the radio program this morning. Someone told me it was the same way that was played last week. Well, that was by mistake. I actually recorded another lesson that I thought would be suitable to the time, but something happened, I guess, and I'll have to call them and find out exactly what went wrong. But we did have one this morning, nevertheless, didn't we? A group of historians a few years ago got together and looked at history from a different point of view than normal because they asked the what-if questions. And one of those questions is, what if the colonies would have lost to the British Empire? And what if Lee would have won at Gettysburg? And what if Booth would have missed? What if Hitler would have been killed in World War I? And what if on November the 22nd, 1963, at the last moment, the presidential route was changed? And I suppose there is some value at looking at history in that way. We can certainly see how one event can change the course of history. And in it, as Christians, as children of God who read our Bibles, we also have a biblical point of view when it comes to things like that. And I suppose the grandest of all questions that could be asked along those lines would be, what if Jesus was never born? What if Jesus was never born? There's been quite a bit of studies done on the influence of Christianity, of Jesus, and the scriptures on society from the very beginning. And there was a book written along those lines a few years ago that examined the influence of Jesus upon culture, upon art, upon education, upon medicine. It's more than you might think. And so much of what is good would be removed from our earth if it was the case that Jesus had never been born. One thing I would ask you this morning is, if Jesus had never been born, what year is this? What year is this? A.D., 2016 A.D. Now, we give up a long time ago saying A.D. because people everywhere know that it's in the year of our Lord. That's an abbreviation for a Latin term that means in the year of our Lord. But if you go back many centuries when it's closer to B.C., they always dated things by saying A.D. on the end to make that distinction. Of course, you have B.C., before Christ. But how would you judge what year it is without that? Now, you have some today, instead of saying those terms, you see CE. CE means in the common era. It removes Christ from the equation. And they also have a BCE, before the common era. But guess what the before the common era and the common era are divided by? The very same thing. That is the birth of Jesus Christ. So you can call it what you want to call it. But all over the world and in every nation, we have a system of keeping track of our years. And at the center of that is Jesus Christ. Don't wonder why that's so. Now, there are some who say he never existed. I wonder why we have the time system that we have. Now, you're still going to have the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun another day and another night. But how are you going to determine what year it is without Jesus Christ? He is the keeper of all time. What if Jesus had never been born? We would not have a New Testament, would we, if Jesus had never been born? Now, you'd have a lot of great books to read, a lot of inspirational books, a lot of books on a lot of different subjects, education and medicine and about the human spirit and so forth. But you wouldn't have the New Testament, which means you wouldn't have in the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached and recorded for us, that guides our character and shapes our personalities and makes us more what God would have us to be. In Hebrews, in the 8th chapter and verse 6, a book which talks about the better things we have under Christ, says that he is the mediator of a better covenant and acted upon better promises as he compares the New Testament to the Old Testament. And then toward the end of that chapter in Hebrews 8, he quotes Jeremiah chapter 31, which was written about 600 years before the birth of Christ. And he says, when that writer said a new covenant, he was telling us that the old one was becoming obsolete. And whatever is becoming obsolete is ready to pass away. And so he was speaking of the time, of course, of Christ and his ministry and his death upon the cross. And the old covenant is on one side, and on this side of the cross we have the new covenant by which we govern our lives. We have a New Testament because Jesus was born. And he enacted with us a new agreement, a new covenant of life and of grace, full of new promise and hope. So glad that Jesus was born, that he's brought this new covenant to us. You think about this. If Jesus had not been born, what kind of picture or understanding would we have of our Creator? I suggest to you that it would be wholly inadequate. Now, we might know, if Jesus had not been born, that there was a Creator by the design of all things. We might know that there's a higher power and that we ought to worship him and not the creature, Romans in the first chapter. But through Jesus Christ, we have a fuller picture of what God is like. In John in the first chapter in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And everything that's been created has been created through him, and nothing has come into being without him. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, he picks that subject up again, and he says, the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews in the first chapter in verses 1 through 3, the Bible tells us that he is the express image of the Father. So when you see Jesus Christ, you see what God is like. He is an explanation to us. And so we have a lot of passages and a lot of stories in the Old Testament and how God related with man. And you even have, the structure of the tabernacle and the temple, which was to bring home to us the holiness of God and what it was to be in his presence. But you still don't really know to the fullest degree until Jesus steps a foot upon this earth. Then we begin to understand what the Father is like. And his interactions with the different individuals of his day suggest the same. You remember in John the 8th chapter how he stood before the woman that was taken in adultery. And there were those there who wanted to stone her. And Jesus, of course, asked that all-important question, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they begin to leave. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. This is how God interacts with sinners. He offered her grace and mercy that she might be forgiven and start over. This is the kind of God that we serve. I suppose there were those who had an extra benefit when they were around Jesus in his ministry. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember what happened and how Jesus was transformed into his divine glory. And so they were able to see a clear, better picture of who Jesus is. But all that is recorded for us in the New Testament that we might understand that. I'm glad I know my Father, and I'm glad that we know God through Jesus Christ. Jesus even said on one occasion, he that has seen me has seen the Father, right? And so he so much represents him that you cannot make a distinction between the two. The difference is, of course, that Jesus came here in the flesh and took upon the weakness of mankind and the temptations that we endure, even though he sinned, not at all in any of them, and then went to cross to die for us, to experience death, and finally be raised from the dead. But if Jesus had not been born, I'm telling you right now that your picture and your concept of God would not be complete. It only stands complete today through our relationship and our knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not been born, there would be no church. Isn't that fair to say? In Matthew, in the 16th chapter, in verses 13 through 18, Jesus asked his own disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered and said, "Some say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." He had revealed that truth about Jesus and who he was. And Peter had accepted that. "And I say to you that thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock," Petra, two different things, "I will build my church." The church is built upon the rock, the solid foundation of the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's how we have the church. Now, at that time in his ministry, this wasn't too long when he made that statement before he would go to the cross, but at that time in his ministry, there was no church. It was still the Old Testament covenant. It was in force. You still had, of course, the memory of the tabernacle, and you had a temple in Jerusalem, but there was no church. And so there are many clues throughout the Old Testament, also the New Testament, about when the church would begin. But I think when you come over to Acts in the second chapter and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles and the gospel being preached for the first time after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, you have the beginning of the church. You remember those that day who said, "What must we do?" They had been convicted that they had rejected the Messiah, and they wanted to know what they had to do to make it right. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And the Bible tells us about 3,000 that day obeyed the gospel. That was the beginning of the church. In Acts 2 and verse 47, "And day by day the Lord added to their number those that would be," you remember the last word, "those that would be saved." The saved, and the saved were those that obeyed the gospel. The saved were added to the church. They become members of it automatically by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But without Jesus being born, we wouldn't have a church. And without Jesus being born, we wouldn't have gathered around this table this morning and partook of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to remember the one who died for us upon the cross, because he would have never gone to Golgotha if he had not been born. And so this great memorial feast that brings to mind the great sacrifice of God on our behalf would not be, but because he was and he is, all over the world today, different nationalities, people of different color and language gather around the Lord's table, and they remember what we remember, and we join in union with them in that. All of our prayers, how do you end your prayers? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. He is our mediator. He intercedes for us. But there would be no such prayers if Jesus Christ had never been born. I want to ask you now, how many times have you resisted temptation? How many times have you gained encouragement? How many times have you gone to God humbly before his throne in the name of Jesus Christ and found your aid? Well, that would not be if Jesus Christ had never been born. Today we've lifted up our songs and our hearts, our lips, and singing praises to him. And so many of our songs mention the Lord Jesus Christ and refer to what he has done for us. But there would be no such singing if he had not been born. For that joy would not be in our hearts of his salvation that he has brought to us. Don't you love the sweet fellowship of the church? We had someone visit us last week, and last Sunday. It was a family, husband and wife and children, and they were camping out here at Pernalis. And it was that weekend that real, real cold front came through. And there they were out there camping. I said, "Are you in the tent?" And they said, "No, we're in a camper." So it was one good thing about it. It was below freezing. But they had got everything together, and they showed up our service on Sunday morning. And I said, "Well, I really appreciate you coming and taking time out of your your vacation, your time off to come to church on Sunday morning. And he said to me, we wouldn't have it any other way. Yeah, this is where we belong. The sweet fellowship of the church, and to know what that is with your brothers and sisters, and to enjoy the spiritual blessings that we enjoy, those things would not be if Jesus had never been born. Think of all the promises that are made in the Old Testament. Those promises would not be fulfilled if Jesus had never been born. There's a particular occasion described to us in the Gospels where Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's walking down the road to Emmaus, and he runs into two disciples who are discussing what had happened at Golgotha and the news about the resurrection and all of that. They were really having quite a conversation, and they didn't recognize Jesus. And so Jesus comes into the scene, and he says to them, "Oh, you foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all the things that have been spoken through the prophets. Did you not know that the Christ had to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then he began to explain to them everything from Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures concerning himself. For years I had a little book. I think I still have it. It was an older book, maybe the early 1900s. But the title of it is Christ in All the Scriptures. And it's taken from that passage in Luke 24. He began to explain to them from Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all those promises from Abraham forward, and even in Genesis 3 and verse 15, would lack fulfillment. And all those shadows and all those types that God had set in order in the Old Testament, if Jesus had not been born, those promises, the fulfillment of them would have been lost. Thank God Jesus showed up on this earth of ours to show us what God is really like. To show us his love and the fulfillment of his promises, that God is a promise keeper. We thank God for that. You know, if Jesus had never been born, we'd have a lot of good examples around us. Some of you have fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and so forth, relatives and just good friends that are wonderful, good moral people, good examples in many ways, have many good virtues. But if Jesus had never been born, we'd have good examples, but we wouldn't have a perfect example. And so all of us, no matter what kind of example we are, and we try to be, don't we, the best example we can be for our families, to have a good influence in our community, to be, like Jesus said, we ought to be the salt of the earth and the light to the world. No matter how dark it gets around you, the light of a city, the city on a hill, cannot be hid. And we're to be that light. The Bible says in 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter in verse 2, as he's talking about slaves, and in New Testament times there were thousands upon thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire. Some people say there were more slaves than there were citizens of the Roman Empire. And a lot of those slaves became Christians when they heard the gospel message, but they still had hard taskmasters, owners that were unfair, unethical. And so those slaves were wondering, now that they're Christians, what are they to do when they suffer like that? And Peter says, remember your Lord, that even though he was reviled, he reviled not again. Remember your Lord, that even though he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed his soul unto him who judges righteously. He trusted in God for the outcome. So he's telling the slaves to conduct themselves in that way. And the more that the slaves conducted themselves in that way, being a good example to their sometimes harsh and cruel masters, the more they were pleasing unto God. Now, perhaps some of those masters, and some of them did, because there's a lot of scriptures addressed to masters who became Christians. Perhaps some of those masters would be won over by that godly influence and become Christians. But even if they did not become Christians, the slaves that were Christians had the responsibility to be the best example they could be. It is not necessary for us as children of God to see all the results that God has in mind for the planting of his seed, the preaching of his word, and living the kind of life that we ought to live. That's not our business. It's just our business to do the best that we can. And if we know anything from biblical history, we know this. A lot of those good things, the fruit of our labor, our examples, our preaching, our teaching, that's going to come about after we're dead and long gone. But thanks be to God that it has that kind of power. Without Jesus Christ being born, we would not have a perfect example. He was tempted in all ways in which we've been tempted, yet without sin. And some writers have argued, and I think rightly so, that he was tempted in more ways than we have been tempted, and more than we will ever be. And they use as the example Jesus in the wilderness. Satan comes and he says, turn this stone unto bread. If you be the Son of God, you're not going to get a temptation like that. And if you did, it wouldn't be a temptation because you don't have that kind of power. With the power came more temptation, and Jesus resisted anyway. So we have a good, perfect example in Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had not been born, what a wonderful question. It stops and makes you contemplate history, and I think it makes you to be more thankful. You know, if Jesus had not been born, what about forgiveness? Well, there'd be sin, but there'd be no forgiveness. Remember the statement that is made by the Hebrew writer about the blood of bulls and goats? Impossible to take away sin. And so there had to be a sacrifice coming that all those sacrifices pointed to that was true and perfect. And that's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When Peter preached in the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, even the sin of crucifying the Son of God. It is, of course, impossible to calculate some things. I don't care how good your math is and how good your science is, it's impossible to calculate some things. How many sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? What depth of sin, what scope of sin have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? How many people lifted out of the darkness into the light? How many people that thought they had no chance, no hope whatsoever, were born again unto a living hope? Because Jesus forgives sins. And if anyone would wonder just how God looks at sin, then all you have to do is look at the cross. And you see what Jesus went through on the cross, you can see how he looks at sin. He took our place. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. You remember what happened at the cross in the darkness at noonday? I am convinced that the darkness was such that men could not see their hand in front of their face. The tragedy of sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not because of his sin. It's because he bore our sin in his body upon the cross. What a wonderful Savior. I'm glad I know forgiveness. Everyone that comes of any age whatsoever makes a bad choice. And there's things that we ought to do that we don't do. And so the sin is always there, but I'm glad that I have forgiveness as a child of God. And I'm happy to know that if I sin today, I can go before my God in the name of Jesus Christ and be cleansed completely of all that sin. Bear no more guilt of it. No matter how terrible a life a person has lived and what terrible crimes he has committed, God says, I'll forgive your sins through Jesus Christ. I'm the way, Jesus said, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus, and you can't come to the Father unless your sins are forgiven. Jesus is the answer. He is the solution for the sin problem. And we're thankful that that is the case. I want you to think about this last point, though. If Jesus had never been born, what about death? If Jesus had never been born, there would be death. We would still have our cemeteries, and we would have multitudes of people dying this very day, every second, all over the world. But that would be it. There would be no precious promises made at the graveside about another day, another year, another time. standing with your loved ones. None of that, if Jesus had never been born, it would be to the grave, and that would be it. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. And she took hold of her faith. On one occasion in the life of Jesus, he was walking down the road. That's how he did a lot of his teaching. He was surrounded by people, and he was teaching as he was walking. And they come across another group of people. And this group of people is coming out of the city called Nain. And there's a boy that's being buried. And he is the only son of a widow lady. It's a funeral procession. Can you think of two groups more unlikely to meet in such a great contrast? Here you have the one coming down the road that says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then here you have another group coming that's in sorrow and sadness because death has come into their home. And that's all that she had, was that boy. And you remember what Jesus did? He puts up his hand and he stops their ceremony. Can you imagine the shock of the people around when he did that? What is he going to do? Jesus speaks one word and this boy that is in the coffin they're carrying on their shoulder sits up. There'll be no funeral today. But I've often thought after the boy grew up, what a story he had to tell, right? But you know what? He's not the only one, because I'm going to have a story to tell like that too. And so are you. We give our biography, and usually we begin by saying, well, my parents are so-and-so, my grandparents are so-and-so, and I was born in this city, and I was born this year. And at a certain age, I graduated from high school, I graduated from college, I went to this particular state, I got a job, I got married, I raised so many kids. Oh, and by the way, I was raised from the dead. And that's what we're all going to be saying in eternity. And I think this boy must have told a lot of people that. And they say, what? Yeah, I was on my way. I was very young, and I was being carried to the funeral to be put into the ground, and I was raised from the dead. And I got to live the rest of my life. You see, there is something after death. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. But if Jesus had never been born, would have a different way of thinking about things. I'll guarantee you that. But hope is brought into the human heart, and there is encouragement brought into our spirit, and there is something to look forward to when we stand in heaven with God, the new place that God has created for all those that are His. What a great family reunion that will be. Listen, my dear friend, if you haven't taken hold of the promises that I'm talking about, I pray this morning that you will. May God be with you and His grace and mercy throughout this day and through the rest of this year. And I hope that if you haven't made that decision to become a Christian, that you would make that decision. What better way to start this day? What better way to start a new year than to become a Christian and devote yourself to Jesus Christ and take hold of those promises? If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting?